So it was just a few months afterward that Luther appeared at the Diet at Worms. I think I said last night that when I was a boy, we visited the city of Worms on more than one occasion. The building in which the Diet met disappeared during the 17th century, I believe, and now the spot where Luther stood is just out in the pavement. There's a plaque, or at least there used to be a plaque, that identifies that spot as the place where Luther made his stand. And we return now to what Luther was going to say. You heard the questions. How was he going to respond? For us, it would be like a paperback volume, appeared late in 1520. And those three tracts, there were others as well, placed Luther beyond all reclamation by the church. It was really burning his bridges behind him. There was the address to the German nobility in August. There was the Babylonian captivity in September and the freedom of the Christian man in November. The second one really was the most critical at this juncture because it said that according to Scripture, there were only two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. All the others that the church had were not sacraments because they had not been instituted by Christ. Luther conformed them more closely to the scriptural requirements then. And his attack on the sacraments was an attack on the whole system. The system of the priests, the system of the bishops, the cardinals, the whole system was under attack. And the papacy reacted with fury. And so in the same year of 1520, we come to the papal bull of excommunication. In Latin, exsurge domine, or arise, O Lord. And here is what the Pope, Leo X, wrote. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Arise, O Peter, and consider the case of the Holy Roman Church, the mother of all churches, consecrated by thy blood. Arise, O Paul, who by thy teaching and death hast and dost illumine the church. Arise, all ye saints, and the whole universal church, whose interpretation of Scripture has been assailed. We can scarcely express our grief over the ancient heresies which have been revived in Germany. We are the more downcast because she was always in the forefront of the war on heresy. Our pastoral office can no longer tolerate the pestiferous virus of the following 41 errors. And then the Pope went on to list all of them. Then he said, we can no longer suffer the serpent to creep through the field of the Lord. So he called him the wild boar in the vineyard. Then he changed the image to something else, the serpent creeping through the field. The books of Martin Luther which contain these errors are to be examined and burned. As for Martin himself, good God, what office of paternal love have we omitted in order to recall him from his errors? Have we not offered him a safe conduct and money for the journey? The Pope meant to go to Rome, which would have been the end of Luther's life if he had done so, and he never received that offer. The Pope went on to say, he has had the temerity to appeal to a future council, although our predecessors, Pius II and Julius II, subjected such appeals to the penalties of heresy. Now, therefore, we give Martin 60 days in which to submit, dating from the time of the publication of this bull in his district, anyone who presumes to infringe our excommunication and anathema will stand under the wrath of Almighty God and of the apostles Peter and Paul. Dated on the 15th day of June, 1520. And that would presumably include anybody in after years who would defy the wishes of the papacy. When Luther received his copy, it was the 10th of October, more than 3 months after the papal bull had been issued. And so the 60 days started. He responded, and his response went under the title, Against the Execrable Bull of Antichrist. And in the first part of his response, he wrote these words, But whoever wrote this bull, he is Antichrist. I protest before God, our Lord Jesus, his sacred angels, and the whole world, that with my whole heart I dissent from the damnation of this bull, that I curse and execrate it as sacrilege and blasphemy of Christ, God's Son, and our Lord. This be my recantation, O bull, thou daughter of bulls. So when the 60 days expired, December the 10th, Philip Melanchthon, Luther's young associate, invited the faculty and the students of the university to assemble. And they started a fire. And they were burning papal documents. And Luther took his copy of that bull of excommunication and threw it into the fire. Luther said, Since they have burned my books, I burn theirs. The canon law was included because it makes the Pope a god on earth. So far, I have merely fooled with this business of the Pope. All my articles condemned by Antichrist are Christian. Seldom has the Pope overcome anyone with scripture and with reason. So it was just a few months afterward that Luther appeared at the Diet at Worms. I think I said last night that when I was a boy, we visited the city of Worms on more than one occasion. The building in which the Diet met disappeared during the 17th century, I believe. And now the spot where Luther stood is just out in the pavement. There's a plaque, or at least there used to be a plaque, that identifies that spot as the place where Luther made his stand. And we return now to what Luther was going to say. You heard the questions. How was he going to respond? He was ready to answer. And his answer was interesting because it took a different approach than they expected. He said, The books on the table before me are in three groups. They're not all of the same kind. The first group, he said, contained writings that had to do with the basic principles of faith and morals. writings that even his enemies had to agree were conformable to Scripture. If he recanted those writings, he would be placing himself outside the pale of what everyone agreed was Christian. So he could not recant those writings. Then he said there was a second group that contained writings against the papacy, writings in which he attacked the moral abuses of the papacy, together with errors in doctrine and tyrannical administration. And there were many in that room who also had cried out against those abuses. And so Luther said if he denied what he had charged by recanting those writings, he would be guilty of helping to cover up such abuses. And so he could not recant those either. Then there was a third group, he said, that contained writings in which he attacked those who sought to defend the very errors that corrupted the faith. They sought to defend the scandalous conduct that brought the cause of the whole church into disrepute. Now, he admitted that in some of those writings, the tone might have been sharp, maybe sharper than warranted, but if he were to recant those writings, he would be excusing the very sins for which he rebuked them. And then Luther said he was prepared to listen to the voice of the church, but speaking only on the basis of the Word of God. So he urged the Diet, all of the princes, all of the people gathered there, if he had spoken or written that which was wrong or evil, to bear witness of the evil. After all, he said, he was only a man and was subject to being reproved by the Word of God. So he urged them to disprove him on the basis of Scripture alone, and he would be the first to throw his books into the flames. And then he concluded his amazing address by warning the assembly of monarchs of the judgment to come. He said they were the ones who were really on trial. They stood, he said, at the great bar of God's justice, and that day was for them the day of visitation. The world would soon see whether they would survive in the earth, whether their thrones would be stable, whether their power would continue to flourish, or whether their houses would fall and their thrones would perish in a flood of present evils and of eternal desolation. This was an amazing thing for him to say. Because then he said, you should fear, lest the reign of this young and noble prince, on whom under God we build such lofty expectations, not only should begin, but should continue and close under the gloomiest auspices. I might speak of the pharaohs, of the kings of Babylon, and those of Israel, whose labors never more effectually contributed to their own destruction than when they sought by counsels to all appearance most wise, to strengthen their dominion. God removeth mountains, and they know it not, who overturneth them in his anger. And then he sat down to rest. But the emperor requested to hear the whole speech again in Latin. Luther had spoken in German, and the emperor didn't understand German quite as well as he understood Latin, so Luther got up and in Latin went through everything again. And when he was finished, more than 2 hours after he began, night was falling over the city. In frustration, reflecting the emperor's frustration, I'm sure, the imperial representative there demanded that Luther give a more direct answer. He said, "You haven't answered the question, so give a direct answer." And to that demand, Luther said, "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require from me a direct and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as day they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or on plain and clear grounds of reason, so that conscience shall bind me to make acknowledgement of error, I can and will not retract. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything contrary to conscience." Now, those who were responsible for recording what was happening were so astonished by these words that apparently they stopped writing. People were stunned that anyone would dare, in the presence of the emperor and all these princes, monarchs, to say such a thing. So then when they realized they had missed some of what was said, they tried to reconstruct it in their memory, and they had Luther concluding by saying something like this: "Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." And the shocked assembly was silent. That's why I say it's one of those moments in history. No one ever forgot that day who was there. Some admired his courage. Others were intent on his destruction. The result of the appearance of Luther was that the emperor determined he was going to rid the world of him. Some said he should seize him immediately, but he said, "I've given him my guarantee of safe conduct." A previous emperor had given John Huss such a guarantee, but Huss was burned at the stake, and it was said that the emperor Sigismund blushed when his guarantee was vacated, because the churchmen said it wasn't necessary to keep faith with a heretic. So there were people who wanted Luther seized right then, but Charles said, "No, I would not like to blush like Sigismund." That was over 100 years before. But he said, "We give him 21 days, and then he will be an outlaw." The church had declared him a heretic. Now the empire was declaring him an outlaw. And what that meant was that anybody who came across Martin Luther wouldn't need to call 911 or do anything like that. He could kill him on the spot and be assured by the emperor of instant passage at death into heaven. But Luther actually remained in Worms until April 26th and entered into discussions with others in the city. On his return journey home, he became the victim of what appeared to be a crime, a kidnapping. But it was a circumstance that the Elector Frederick arranged, because Luther was taken to a destination of which the elector was not told, for more than a year to a castle near his boyhood home called the Wartburg. We'll say something about that tomorrow evening. So he was an outlaw. From 1521, he died in his own bed nearly 25 years later. And that was a testimonial to the power of God and the power of his gospel against a system of perversion and corruption. Luther relied at Worms not on himself, but on the power of the truth. One of Luther's friends overheard some of his praying during that 24 hours between April 17th and April 18th, and recorded his words, "O God, my God, hearest thou me not? My God, art thou dead? No, thou canst not die. Thou hidest thyself only. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, O God, stand at my side for the sake of thy well-beloved Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower." After a short silence, he continued, "Lord, where stayest thou? O my God, where art thou? Come, come, I am ready. I am ready to lay down my life for thy truth, patient as a lamb, for it is the cause of justice. It is thine. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world should be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain, should be racked on the wheel, cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, thy word is my assurance of it. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. O God, help me. Amen." We do well to observe his words, because when the word of God grips your soul, you know that the truth must and shall prevail. In that passage that we have been using this evening, Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 16, or verse 14, the apostle said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That's where Luther was. He was using the shield of faith. He felt very strongly that Christ was present with him. It's a wonderful assurance. It's wonderful when you know the truth. And you know that Christ's promise to be present is not just a piece of religious mumbo-jumbo. It represents reality. Luther sensed that God called him to contend for the truth, and that he could rely then on what Christ promised. "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So you can be confident in the face of opposition then, in the face of the uncertainty of changing circumstances. You see, realistically, there was no reason for Luther to leave Worms with his life, or even to leave that hall with his liberty. let alone the sense of having prevailed over the opponents of the gospel. But God gave his servant grace and comfort that he needed to prevail over his enemies. So with power that the enemies of the truth do not understand, and no one could understand it, how could this man say these things? They overwhelm the enemies of God. And it is all for the glory of Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom. He was before the hostile world, and he refused to be turned aside from what he knew God had called him to accomplish. May that be our testimony. May we use the armor ourselves and equip ourselves in it so that when we stand before the hostile world, it will not matter what they do unto us. Luther wrote in that great hymn, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever."
You've just been listening to Reverend David Mook, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And we thank him for this ministry on Martin Luther. I hope that you've been learning things that really will stir your heart and make you realize the depths of the Protestant Reformation to bring the gospel to the world. If you're interested in the subject of the Reformation, you can go to our website. There are a number of articles there that will be of help to you. And I trust that you will be in touch and let us know that you're listening in. And I trust that God will make us all to see a reformation in this land of Canada in these times of need. So stay tuned as we go now to our final announcements for today. Thank you. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious Word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.